Thank you. It's lovely to be with you. Perhaps the first thing I ought to do is ask, what time are you expecting to finish today? I could see the relief when you realised you had a short speaker today. But I'm glad the practices of this church is not one that I heard of, where it's one of the little tin tabernacles. And what they had, they had a stove in the middle. And what they used to do was when the speaker started, they put a kettle of water on the stove, and when it boiled, he was expected to finish. One speaker dared to say, what if you've got a speaker you're not particularly fond of? And the answer was, we only are fills of the kettle. Put a full kettle on the hob today. Well, it's lovely to be with you. It's a great privilege to be asked to bring a word on such an important day. This is a lovely day, and I'm so pleased to be part of the welcoming of Henry and his family into this fellowship, which I know so well. Well now, here you see the view I wake up to every morning. The Lord has been truly good to me. If you know Llandudno, by the way, stop saying Llandudno. Llandudno, say it. Llandudno, right? That's what I wake up to. That's the great Orme. There's the sea. If I look out through the other window, I see the little Orme. Panoramic view. It's absolutely wonderful. God has been very, very good to me. Well, going to Llandudno has presented me with a number of questions, and the most important of which was which church fellowship to worship with. There's a selection up there. What should I look for? What was the most important aspect of church life I should look for? And so on. Well, the scriptures give us at least five pictures of what God wants his church to be. Because I knew I wasn't going to find a perfect church up there. I came from a... Well, I guess. Well, okay. Okay. One picture is of God's people. People specially chosen by God for his purpose in the world. The second, it's Christ's bride. A people that are being shaped into the loveliness that only Jesus can bring. Ready for that great day when they join him in the new heavens and the new earth. It's the temple of the Holy Spirit, where God is worshipped and present in power. And it's the family of God, where children know they are fully secure in the love of the most wonderful being in the universe, their Heavenly Father. But the one I've chosen for today is the church. The church all around the world and the local church. What I'm saying is true of both today. Now, what I'm bringing to you, I'm well aware that you really should know, and it simply reinforces some of the things that have been said today. But as both the Apostle Paul and the Apostle Peter were proud to say, this is what I'm reminding you of, then I don't feel ashamed at all. I say, I remind you of these things. You really should know them. The big issue, of course, is going to be, do you do them as a church? Okay. Now, bodies, we know, are absolutely marvelous. Scripture says we are fearfully and wonderfully made. And today we know more about the human body than ever. It's just marvelous. Some of those TV programs, you know, where they show us what's going on inside a human body is absolutely amazing. Absolutely amazing. But Paul chooses in 1 Corinthians 12 to bring just three ideas, important ideas, about the human body that should be true of the church. And here are the three. The first, the body is a unit. There is a oneness about it. As they say, there is only one Dave Long, and aren't you relieved? Amen. I'll see you afterwards. I know who that is. I recognise that voice. It's been spoken many times before. Right. There is a oneness, and I made up the word there, the oneness. It's oneness is made up of manyness. My body, like yours, is one, but you know full well that there are hundreds of parts of your body. Do you know, in the 19th century, it was believed that there were about 100 parts of the human body that the human being didn't need. Could be cut out, and you'd go on your way. By the end of the 20th century, we knew it was down to 99. One. 99 had been sorted out. One. And that was the appendix. And they decided that the appendix actually does serve a useful thing in the body. It helps break down all the... What's the names of cells? Cellulose, I believe. There's people here perhaps know a bit more than me about this. But no, all is manyness in one. And look at the third one. All those parts work together as one, in harmony. And that's good for the body as a whole, and it's good for the parts. Because all the parts are dependent on all the other parts. Your kidneys depend on your liver and your lungs and all the rest of it. And that's very important. So here are these three basic ideas which Paul applies to any church, any particularly, I'm saying here, to this local church. Oneness and manyness. Unity, diversity, the whole, the parts, all working together. And the key verse I'm going to give you from 1 Corinthians 12 is verse 27. Would you like to read it with me? Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is part of it. Each one. Many make up one body, the body of Christ. Now in 1 Corinthians, then the local church is the body of Christ. The people here are the body of Christ. And the many must work in harmony. So we're going to look at these three points from 1 Corinthians 12. I'll leave you to read the whole chapter. I'm not going through verse by verse. You read the chapter this afternoon and check me out. Okay? So the first is the church, like the body, has a God-given unity. I read now about the gifts of the Spirit, brothers and sisters. I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagan, somehow or other, you were influenced and led astray to mute idols. Therefore, I want you to know that no one who is speaking by the Spirit of God says, Jesus be cursed. Can you believe that? Somebody somewhere around that part of the world thought that was something, was an evidence of the Holy Spirit to say Jesus, because I can't go into that now. And no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Unity of the church starts with God. It is God given on the basis of Jesus. Look at verse 3 again. What is that telling us, the last part? Becoming a genuine Christian comes about by the precious work of the Holy Spirit. And the basis of that faith is Jesus is Lord. Jesus, who died, who rose again for our forgiveness, our acceptance with God, giving us hope and a future, is the master, the ruler, the one in charge of a Christian's life. He is to be respected, honored, worshipped, and willingly and lovingly obeyed by every single Christian. Each person then who confesses that Jesus is Lord and truly means it, taking all that on board, has been enabled to do so by the Holy Spirit. Now, this is what unites Christians. This is what gives Christians unity. Each one, for themselves, in full assurance of faith, confess Jesus Christ as Lord. Christians are one in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this truth is put in another way in verse 13 of chapter 12. For we were all baptized by one Spirit so as to form one body, whether Jews or Gentiles, slave or free, and we were all given the one spirit to drink. A lot there we can't go into, but notice the emphasis on the spirit. Each person has become a Christian and goes on being a Christian in exactly the same way, through the activity and presence of the Holy Spirit. And his main task is to shape us into the likeness of the Jesus he keeps pointing us to. They have been baptized in the Spirit. They have drunk the Spirit. And the effect of that is they are put into one body. The many are put into the one body. The Spirit then unites Christians in their faith in Jesus and places them in the body of Christ, the church. Now, no one becomes a Christian to remain outside and alone. A Lone Ranger Christian is the exception, and not usually by choice. If you are the only Christian in a Muslim country village, well, that's one thing. But where you have the opportunity to be a member of a local church, that's what you should be. I think the emphasis on digital churches now miss out on that participation life of the local church. If you're only meeting people online, you're only meeting images and sounds. You're not meeting people. But can you see how this underpins the idea that God gives the unity of the local church? The basis is faith in Jesus, and the means of bringing it about and sustaining it is the activity of the Holy Spirit. Have you caught some of that vision of Henry that he's mentioned today here? Is that not here too? We do not have to work at being united. We are united. But what we do have to do is we have to keep it, guard it, and protect that unity and live it out. Go to Psalm 133, Old Testament. What do you read? Read it with me. How good and pleasant it is when God's people live together in unity. That's Old Testament. Go to Jesus' prayer in chapter 17 of John, and you read with me. They be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Can you see this? What is on the heart of Jesus about the local church, about his church worldwide, which he will build, is that its unity should speak out. This is the evidence that God is a saving God of love. That's what should come through the unity of the local church. Disturbing then, breaking, destroying that unity, causing disunity and division is a very serious thing. That silenced you. We go on now. The church, like the body, has God-given parts. I read, even so, the body is not made up of one part, but of many. Now, if the foot, listen to this. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason stop being part of the body. And if the ear should say, oh, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason stop being part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? Now look, verse 18. But in fact, God has placed the parts in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. All the bits of our part of our body are important. They all have a job to do. And when it's working at its best, when every part is doing its job, the body is at its healthiest, isn't it? We all know that. I'm very grateful I've had a stent for 13 years. Because that bit wasn't working properly, but they helped it to keep going. We know that's true. And the church is like that. You see, no one is in the local church by accident. You're here because God wants you to be here. He's placed you here. Jesus said, indeed, that he would build his church. Now, how does he do it? Well, look at verse 18 again. In fact, God has placed the parts in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. Now, that makes clear that God personally supervises and orders the parts, the individual Christians and their contributions. You see, no Christian has any excuse for not seeing themselves as part of Jesus' body. That's what that silly saying about the foot and the ear is all about. What nonsense. Because I'm not this, I don't belong. Because I'm not that, I don't belong. Rubbish. If you're here, you belong. If you have truly acknowledged Jesus as Lord, then you must know that God has placed you in this fellowship and everyone else. You did not supervise who else came into this church. You did not. God did. So here we are, the body of Christ at Southcote Family Church, by his Holy Spirit, and each one of you have a vital part to play in its life. Ask yourself, who's placed you here? Answer, God. You've all got to take that very seriously. Okay, third point. I've only got 14 more. The church, like the body, has God-given ways of operating. I read, the eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. And the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. I go on to verse 25. So that there should be, look at these next two words, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. Now, you are the body of Christ, he says. He keeps on, doesn't he? He hammers this home. Am I hammering it home, by the way? I think so. Now, you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is part of it. Now, the human body works along complex lines. And God sets up the church in a very similar way. He gives people their abilities, their talents, their gifts, and be assured, no one misses out. Everyone is gifted by the Holy Spirit. And he mixes them like an artist mixes his paint and then puts it on the canvas to get the desired effect. And notice from that reading what he does it for. He does it for two main purposes. First, to preserve the unity of the church. Verse 24, 25, those two important words, no division. And secondly, to meet the needs of the individuals in the church. Look at that. No one is to go uncared for. Now, that is a tall order, isn't it? Okay, we're going to consider now 4 points on how the church operates. First, all are equal. If we come into the church in the same way, it means we start on the same level. In Jane Austen's Pride and Prejudice, I've quoted this book many times, Lady Catherine de Bourgh tells the heroine Elizabeth Bennet that she is not worthy. She's not of the same class as her nephew. What's his name? Mr. Darcy. She's below him. She should never expect to marry him. And Elizabeth's defense is this. He is a gentleman. I am a gentleman's daughter. Listen now, thus far we are, next word, equal. Wow, wouldn't want to marry her, I must admit, but there you are. Now, we've got to get hold of this idea very clearly. You see, there's none of them and us in the local church. There's none of them up there and us down here. You know, the leaders, the people up front up there, the floor sweepers and the coffee makers down here. That's not on, that's not on. God has given every single person exactly the same, equal dignity. Ask yourself, did Jesus die for you? Did he die for Henry? What price was paid for you? The same price. What was the value of that price? Inestimable. Inestimable. The same for you as for him. He as pastor, yes. Is he up there? No, he's on here with you, everybody, equal in dignity. Equal in dignity. That is the most important thing that, I think this comes. So don't overvalue others or undervalue yourself. I'm going to mix myself up here. Or don't undervalue others and overvalue yourself. It's both ways, okay? We stand on level ground before God because we have all had to stand at the foot of the cross. Same place, same level. And that's true all the way through life. Second, all are equal to serve. What's this equality for? We are equal to serve. But the way in which we serve may be different. The important thing is that we know ourselves and what we can contribute, and that we do that without resentment or false ambition. That's the lesson of the eye. These words come up in 1 Corinthians 12. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. And the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. We need one another, both for us to serve others and for others to serve us. To do something for us that we can't do and we're never designed to do. Most of you are not capable of preaching like Henry preaches. Why? Because that's how God wants it. He wants Henry preaching. He wants you operating according to whatever gift he's given you. That's the most important thing. Don't resent what God has made you. Be what God has made you. Serve as God enables you. Lovely words coming up. Cheerfully and willingly. I think I've heard those words early, well, at least one of them today. But don't let's think everything is fixed for all time. If Henry says you must be open to the Holy Spirit, that's what he wants. You must be open for the Holy Spirit to gift you differently, perhaps the way you are now. Third, all are equal to appreciate. I read, on the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to, look at the words underlined, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And the parts that we think are less honourable, we treat with special honour. And the parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty. While our presentable parts need no special treatment, but God has put the body together, giving greater honour to the parts that lacked it. What do you make of that? Are you stunned by that? Are you saying I've got to go and give some serious thought to that? If we're all equal to serve in our own equal way, don't let any of us be guilty of despising anyone else and their contribution. But you see, what God puts before us here is that there are some we should appreciate more highly than the others. And those words that are underlined, the words used to describe these people who should be given greater honour, are absolutely startling. Weaker ones are, say it, indispensable. Less honourable are, say it, unpresentable are, say it, they must be treated with special care. Now this, I think, is revolutionary. Is there a business consultant among us today? No. Would you advise this church to make the most of what is weak, less honourable and unpresentable? No, you wouldn't. If you're running a business, what are you going to say? Get rid of that lot. That's not going to represent your business anything like, is it? Do you see the adverts with all the weak and indispensable and dishonourable ones put in? You know, follow us because this is what we're like. Now, as far as I'm aware, no other religion puts care for people in this way. As far as I'm aware. You see, we see here it's not just the upfront, full of confidence leader-organizer types, but the ones who are likely to be overlooked, the ones who are lacking confidence, the ones who serve in hidden ways, even very small ways, those who are to be specially appreciated by everyone in the church. It's the principle of compensation, isn't it? Rather than despise people who are likely to feel despised, undervalued, and marginalized, the true mark of the church is to value them more. There's a challenge for you, isn't there? There's a challenge for all of us. You've got to do your thinking about this church. I leave that to you. Fourth, and you'll be relieved to know lastly, all are equal to care. I read, its parts should have equal concern for each other. Would you like to say those words? Equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. We may serve the church in different ways, but none of us escapes the responsibility to care. This comes out most clearly in Jesus' command. You should know this. This should be burned on your heart. Love one another as I have loved you. Now, there's some big challenges throughout this whole address, aren't there? But there's the one that Jesus puts before us. Love one another as I have loved you. But you see, this picture of the body that Paul gives stretches beyond the idea that if your finger or your head hurts, the rest of you is affected. It's amazing, isn't it? You get a splinter in your thumb and your toe feels bad, doesn't it? Isn't it incredible? It goes beyond that to saying that all the different parts actively take an interest in the sadness, the pain, the grief, and the happiness and good things that your other parts of the body go through. Question from very early on in the Bible, am I my brother's keeper? Are you your brother's keeper? What are you going to answer to that from this passage today? I don't hear yes very much, but you better say it. Of course, the bigger the church, the more difficult this becomes, doesn't it? And as you grow as a church, it's going to be a bit more of a challenge to put this into operation. But everyone here is to recognize that you have a responsibility to care for other members of the church, all those you know, and you actively care for them. There you are. All are equal. All are equal to serve. All are equal to appreciate. All are equal to care. Would you like to read that, please? The body of Jesus at Southcote Family Church is a group of very different people, made equal and united in their love of the Lord Jesus, brought together by God through the Holy Spirit to serve and care for one another with humble and genuine appreciation of one another. Now, how close does that approximate to your view of what this local church should be? I leave you to think about that. But what a vision. You've had a vision put before you by Henry today. What I would ask you first is, what has struck you most about what I've been going on about, what this passage has been saying? What has God spoken to you? What has leapt out from something somewhere in that passage in Romans, in 1 Corinthians 12? That you need to think about, pray about. Is there anything there that you say, now I need to do this to help this church get nearer being what God wants it to be? I ask this one. Is it to make that confession of Jesus as Lord so that you are a true member of the local church? Is it to discover more about yourself and how you can serve? is it to stir up the gift God has given you and which you're not using fully? Is it to put aside any resentment or any jealousy that you may feel towards anybody? Is it about being reconciled to anybody? Or is it to start getting to know to others that you've seen around but you've never spoken to, so that you may appreciate them better? What has God said to you today? Has he said anything? Are you going to go out with absolutely nothing said to you from the presentation of the vision by Henry or this passage? Because you see, today it is really important that each and every one of you get hold of and begin to share, first of all, Henry's heart for this church. That should have come across to you very powerfully today. Henry's heart for the church. Now, okay, you notice that in a way it was right at the end that he said, I'm putting in specific actions. But what he did with the rest of it was he said, here are priorities. Here are things that we must work on. Here are things we share together. And then we start doing things. Have you caught anything of the heart of Henry? Have you caught anything of the heart of God for this church today? And are you going to play your part? I shall be leaving here shortly. If you have any objection, take it up with Henry. But I trust that you will know that God is present and active in this church, and that God is powerful. God is good. God is the saving God who values you and everything you are able to do incredibly highly. No matter whether you're the pastor or the floor sweeper, everybody. It's incredible, isn't it? What a vision. What a vision. I've asked for the closing hymn, which should have finished at half past 11. The closing hymn, and it is, Lord of the Church, we pray for our renewing. Look at some of the words in this hymn. See how they relate to 1 Corinthians 12 as we go through. If you are able, please stand.